This seems to be a very hot topic, especially in this country. Aliens, UFOs. There's a lot of reasons people want to believe in them, and we'll discuss some of those. A lot seems to be on emotion. A lot seems to be on the universe is so big, it'd be arrogant not to believe that there's life out there. We've had very many famous people, politicians, and leaders in this country firmly believing in UFOs. We've had a lot of people say they have seen them. But what I want to do here tonight is take a very logical and scientific and biblical approach. Not to go on emotions, but let's really investigate it and see what we can find out. So our topic, astronomy, UFOs, and the Bible. But I'd like to start with this. I want to make sure all of us understand that what I'm about to show you are not aliens. These are called grandchildren. Got to get them in there somewhere. Why do we search for extraterrestrial life? Why are so many people interested in it? Well, they're looking for some form of meaning in life. They're looking for some salvation for the human race. Something bigger than us. For example, there's all these ideas of the destruction of Earth. We're going to have a meteor come down and impact Earth and everybody's going to die. 30 years ago, we were going to have a great new ice age, and that seemed to pass by. Now we're having global warming. Natural resources are going to run out. The sun's going to run out of fuel. Mankind's simply going to destroy themselves. And many other reasons. We're looking for something bigger than us to come and save us. Now, I'm going to try and convince you of all of this. Let me show you some real UFOs. And let me talk to you about percentage of people that have seen some of these. According to Associated Press, 14% of Americans claim to have seen a UFO. That's a pretty high percentage. The city with the highest number of UFO sightings is Mexico City. There are about 100 claims of UFOs every month. These things must be everywhere. But I want to let you know, the Bible warns us about such things. To be careful. Colossians 2:8 warns us, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, instead of looking for salvation out there, let's look for salvation in Jesus Christ. So, UFOs, what do they look like? Does that convince you? How many are convinced yet? Okay, maybe we can't do proof by one example. How about that one then? That's pretty clear. Anybody convinced yet? We're getting even better pictures today. How about that one? We can almost see the people in there waving at us now. You have to be convinced. There's two of them. Anybody convinced after all this? Not yet. Okay. Okay, how about this? We even know what they look like. Does that help? Okay. How about this? We even know what sports they played. Still not convincing enough. Well, let's go to Hollywood. That seems to be one of the biggest propagators of UFOs. Some of us remember some of those movies. Some are classics. We see some of these. Anybody recognize some of these? Yes, we recognize some of those movies. How about that one? Anybody remember the name of that movie? Yes. But you know, we do not need to go out to outer space to see scary creatures. Hollywood has nothing compared to what we find right here on this planet. There is a mosquito head. That's what's on you sometimes. How about the house ant when it gets on you? We're going to get scarier here in just a moment, folks. How about the dog chewing louse every time you pet your dog? They're crawling all over you. Anybody feel like... Or how about when you go to sleep at night, these are on your pillow. How many are going to go to sleep tonight now? See, Hollywood doesn't compare to these real things that we have right here on this planet. Now, NASA, Let's talk about money. They sent over 10 spacecraft to the planet Mars for one primary reason, and that is to find life on Mars. You know what we have found so far on Mars? Dirt. And maybe a little frozen water, but not liquid water. And look at the amount of money that's been spent on that. Over $1 billion has been spent on just trying to get to Mars and find life. Now, I have nothing against space exploration. I think it is great. But we need to do it for real good reasons. Now, reasons people believe. This is one of the big reasons. Public education system. Public education teaches all sorts of things that may not be true. But they endorse the idea of life elsewhere. A belief in evolution is probably the biggest reason people believe in UFOs. Because if we evolved here, certainly we can evolve anywhere else in the universe. Then the media, early childhood conditioning from the shows children watch. And then how about a lack of biblical knowledge? A lack of a biblical worldview. See, a biblical worldview comes to us out of Matthew 22, verse 37. When it says, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. In other words, everything about us has to be focused on Jesus Christ, not just our heart and soul. We must give our mind over him too and be thinking like he does. In Romans 12, 2, it tells us we should renew our minds when we become Christians. 2 Thessalonians. Now, about 97% of all these sightings we can explain. They're frauds. We can explain them. About 3% we have not explained yet. We haven't come up with physical explanations. It doesn't mean we won't. But we also have a great deceiver. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. We have a great deceiver out there, folks, who can deceive many. So let's take a logical and scientific approach. I've read a lot of these things on UFOs, and very few, if any of them, ever get into the real science. It's always, let me tell you what I saw, or it's got to be real because of the weight of the evidence, but we never see the evidence. Or the universe is so big, there's just got to be life out there. But folks, that's not a scientific approach. That's an emotional approach. So let's look at the science of this. How do you make life? That's the first thing we need to look at. Is it possible for life to originate by itself? Because if it's not, that eliminates a great deal of any possibility of life anywhere else in this universe. But according to evolutionists, this is how we make life. We had a little water, a little energy, a few ingredients, and we've got life. That's the basic idea there. Just throw a lot of time at it and it will happen. So when we look at life, I need to do a little review here. We need to review some biological terms to make sure we're all comfortable with what we're going to talk about here. And the reason I need to do this review, because when I look out there, it looks like some of you may have been out of the biology classroom for maybe a year or two. So I need to refresh your memories here. Our first term is atoms. What are atoms? They're a basic unit of matter. Atoms like to combine together to make things called molecules, such as H2O. Molecules can bond together to make things called amino acids. Now, amino acids are very important because they're like the building blocks of life. If we cannot get amino acids, we cannot get life, because that's going to be very important now. And then finally, amino acids can bond together to make proteins. And that's all we really need to know about the origin of life here. We need to be able to get amino acids, and we need to get them to bond together to make a biological protein. If that can't be done, folks, you can't get life. So we need to look, is it possible through naturalistic processes that could happen? Well, let's take a look at some of the attempts to create life in a laboratory. We go all the way back to the 1950s with something called the Miller experiment. Miller's idea was to create life, not life in the laboratory, but he wanted to create the building blocks in life in the laboratory. He wanted to show that we can get amino acids by random chance processes, therefore we wouldn't need God. So in his experiment, he used certain gases that he thought the earth started with, such as ammonia and methane, and he left oxygen out. Then he generated electrical sparks in there to drive the chemical reactions. Then it goes on to say he got amino acids. And one thing we do need to understand, he did get amino acids. That is a fact. So now we have to investigate this. Is it really possible through naturalistic means that we can get life? Well, Miller left oxygen out of his experiment. Why did he do that? Because he knew, as we know today, through observable and repeatable experiments, that in the presence of oxygen, life could never start. So he had to leave oxygen out of the experiment. Because what does oxygen do? Destroys chemical bonds. So any amino acids might have formed would have been destroyed right away. He left oxygen out because he did not believe the early Earth had any oxygen in it. Well, the scientific investigation shows this. The only trend in the recent literature is the suggestion of far more oxygen in the early atmosphere than anyone has ever imagined. In other words, the scientific evidence clearly supports this Earth has always had oxygen in it. So that was step number one he got wrong. His assumption was based on evolution and not observational science. So what we will do here is play the game, play the evolution game. Let's suppose sometime in the past, there was no oxygen in the atmosphere. So we take all the oxygen out of the atmosphere, which means we also take something very important around the Earth that protects us. Starts with an O called the ozone. And do you know what happens if we take that ozone away, which is made out of oxygen O3? We all become instant crispy critters. Because we have no protection anymore, and the ultraviolet rays of that sun will come down and fry any potential molecules on their way to life. So what we know based on observable and repeatable science is that life cannot start with oxygen, and it cannot start without oxygen. That doesn't look too good now, does it, through naturalistic processes? How about water, though? Is it possible we started way down deep in the oceans, so far down the ultraviolet rays of the sun could not penetrate there, and life started and crawled up onto the land? Interesting story, but not very scientific. Why? There's a word called hydrolysis. Hydro means water. Hydrolysis literally means water splitting. You see, we need water to survive, but at the molecular level, water destroys chemical bonds. As soon as any amino acids may have formed in the oceans, within a matter of weeks, they would have all been destroyed. So based on observable science, life cannot start in the presence of oxygen or without oxygen, and it cannot start in water. There's not many places left, are there? This is not looking good for life anywhere else in this universe, let alone here, unless we have a creator. But we do have to investigate this. Miller did get amino acids. But there's something missing in the explanation in the textbooks. Something very important that they leave out of the textbooks. First of all, there are hundreds and hundreds of different kinds of amino acids. But only 20 are used in life. That means life is very selective. You get one of these wrong amino acids, you could be in very big trouble. Now, as amino acids come in two shapes, just like we have a left hand and a right hand. Well, left and right hand are about the same, four fingers and a thumb. But are they really the same? Look what happens when I put one hand behind the other. Notice my thumb and fingers are on the opposite side. They're really not quite the same, are they? So your left and right hand are what you call mirror images of each other. Mirror images. Now, as amino acids come in the same shape, guess what we call them? This is going to make it easy. Left-handed amino acids and right-handed amino acids. Isn't that nice and easy? Now, we do have other technical terms, but predominantly what you're going to hear is left- and right-handed amino acids. What's the difference between them? Well, like our hands, they're made up of the same components, the same atoms. And also like our hands, they are mirror images of each other. Now, why is this so important? This is important because every single amino acid in every protein in your body, and you have trillions of these, is left-handed. You do not have a single right-handed amino acid in any protein in your life. Matter of fact, every amino acid in every protein in all life forms is 100% left-handed. Why is that important? That is important because what they left out of the textbooks. Miller did get amino acids, but what they don't seem to want to tell us is that what he ended up with was an even mixture of 50% left-handed and 50% right-handed. Folks, that is not life. That is a poison to life. That is as far away from life as you can possibly get. Every experiment we have ever done has always ended up with an even mixture of left and right-handed amino acids. Wow. Even when we start with all left-handed amino acids in the lab, they will naturally start reverting back to a mixture of left and right-handedness. See, the natural tendency is always away from life, never towards it. So how could it ever get started? And if it can't start here, folks, it's not going to start up there either. And it gets better. It just keeps on getting better. We're made up of 100% left-handed amino acids. And when we die, and we become as dead as we can be, and that will be pretty dead. Do you know what happens to our 100% left-handed amino acids? They start reverting back to a mixture of left and right-handedness. What did Miller really simulate? Death, a poison to life. Every experiment we've ever done has always ended up away from life, simulating death. Our best scientists in the world cannot get one single biological protein by random chance. And if it can't happen here, it won't happen up there either, folks. Hubert Yockey, PhD in physics. He's an evolutionist. Read his book, and this is what he has to say about the origin of life. A great deal of effort has been expended in finding theories for the origin of life without success. Our best scientists can't do it, so how in the world could random chances do it? Especially when the natural tendency is always away from life, not towards it. Franklin M. Harrell, professor of biochemistry, Colorado State University, also an evolutionist, makes this statement in his book. The origin of life is also a stubborn problem with no solution in sight. We can't even get one small protein by random chance. But let me show you about the origin of life. The answer is right here. It's called this. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That is the only possible way we know life could start. It has to be through our Creator God. Because random chances won't do it. Our best scientists can't do it. So whoever made that cell has to be smarter than anybody that's ever lived. And I call his name Jesus Christ, the creator of all things. But let me show you some other things that don't get brought into the equation when we talk about life in outer space. The Earth. Did you know our planet happens to be just the right size for life? Any smaller, we wouldn't have sufficient gravity. We'd have a leaky planet. All the atmosphere would just leak out. See, the planet has to be just the right size or it can't hold the atmosphere. It all leaks out into outer space. So if there's any other planets out there, they have to be just the right size and gravity or they won't have any good atmosphere. The Earth's gravity, the axial tilt, rotation, magnetic field, crust thickness, oxygen-nitrogen ratio, carbon dioxide, water vapor, ozone levels, all happen to be just right for life. So if there's another planet out there with life on, all these conditions have to be the same too. Our sun, the distance between the Earth and the sun, happens to be just the right distance. Any closer, the sun would burn us up. Any further away, we'd be in an eternal winter. No life could survive in either case. We just happen to be the right distance from the sun. Our sun just happens to be the right color, size, and type. If it was redder or bluer, photosynthetic processes would be too weak. If the sun was larger, there'd be too much high energy radiation. If it was smaller, the range of planetary distances to support life would be too small. You're starting to see there's a lot of factors for this. None of these seem to get brought in when they talk about UFOs and life in outer space. Oh, we got planets. Yes, we have found many extrasolar planets out there. We found a lot of planets. But every one of these conditions have to be there for life. And then you're going to have life started somehow. Well, we've seen through naturalistic processes, it does not work. The moon. Without the moon, we wouldn't be here either. A lot of planets have moons, but they're all too small. The moon's gravity pulls on the Earth's oceans, creating the tides and stabilizing the climate. So the climate's very important with the moon. If the moon was closer to the Earth, we'd have a lot of ocean waves and everybody died twice a day because of the tides. If the moon was any further away, we'd have stagnant oceans and nothing would survive. There's a lot of conditions that have to be just right for life to survive. The stars, the distance between stars affects the orbits of planets. The average distance between stars in our galaxy is about 30 trillion miles. If the distance were slightly smaller, gravitational interaction between stars would be so strong planetary orbits would be destabilized. So it's not just a matter of the Earth having to be just right. We also have to have the right kind of star, the right distance from that star. We have to have a moon the right size and the right distance. And then the stars around us have to be the right distance apart. And then we look at ourselves in the galaxy. That's also important where we're located in the galaxy. And there we are, smile. See, just as our location in the solar system is optimized for life, so is our location in the galaxy. If our solar system was too close to the center of the galaxy or at the edge or any of the spiral arms or cluster stars, our planet would be devastated by cosmic radiation. These don't seem to get brought in when we talk about UFOs. If there's life out there, folks, all these conditions have to be met, or it's not possible for life. Now, let's talk about distance, logic. The distances out there. A light year. How far light can travel in a year? About 6 trillion miles. Going that speed, we could go from the Earth to the moon in 2 seconds. That's pretty fast. We go to Mars in 4 minutes. To Pluto, which is a demoted planet, in about 5 hours. Guess that didn't do its homework, did it? The closest star to us, other than the sun, is 4.2 light years away. That's about 26 trillion miles. To go across the Milky Way, light would take 100,000 years. To get to the nearest galaxy would take 2 million years. That's going the speed of light. The next nearest galaxy is 20 million years. That's a pretty long trip. Now, think of this. Radio waves do not travel any faster than the speed of light. And we've watched some of these Star Trek movies, and we've watched some of the old ones like Captain Kirk, who communicates halfway across the universe in just 1 hour. That is incredible. Because, again, radio waves do not travel any faster than the speed of light. So if there was a planet there, which is 4 light years away, and if there was a planet with intelligent life there, and you wanted to communicate back home to your planet and get a response back, folks, that would take 8 years. And that's the nearest star. 8 years to get there. But if you wanted to communicate to your home planet in the nearest galaxy, that would take your radio message 2 million years to get home. Everybody's dead by then, folks. And that is going the speed of light. Radio waves do not go any faster than that. You see, this whole idea of communicating across the universe, travel across the universe, is not possible by any known physics. What about some very fast spaceships? How long would it take a spaceship to travel the nearest star, which is about 25, 26 trillion miles? Well, if you're going 25,000 miles an hour, that'd take 114,000 years. Anybody want to go? Well, let's go a little faster. How about 100,000 miles an hour? Now, we're way beyond anything we can do right now. That would take 28,000 years. How about if we go 500,000 miles an hour? That would take 5,700 years. How about if we go 1 million miles an hour? That's 2,800 years to get there. Going 1 million miles an hour. Far beyond anything we can imagine right now with our known science. Wow. You start to see these ideas aren't really feasible. Space travel and energy. That's something else that doesn't get brought into the equation. It would take the energy of 98 atomic bombs to propel a one-pound object 50% the speed of light. Well, maybe we can do that. Well, wait a minute now. You forgot something. When you get to your home planet, you got to slow down too. And that's going to take a lot of energy. See, we don't think about these things. We go too much in emotion in Hollywood. Let's keep it to science. To propel the space shuttle near the speed of light would require the energy from 73 million atomic bombs. And then you got to slow yourself down too. Or you get a great big owie. I have grandchildren. We talk that talk. The fastest U.S. spacecraft would take 142,000 years just to reach the nearest star today. Wow. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You forgot something. What about warp drive, hyperspace, wormholes? That's called Hollywood, folks, not science. But I see them in science books. It is only people's imagination. No verifiable science for these at all. Strictly Hollywood. Let's talk about space stuff now. That's the technical term. About 100,000 dust particles per cubic mile in space. Yes, there's a lot of dust up there, and there's nobody up there to clean it up either. Going 1/10 the speed of light would cause an impact equivalent to 10 tons of TNT. Now, think about this now. If you're walking real slow and bumping into the wall, it doesn't hurt much. But if you're running fast and bumped into the wall, that's a pretty big ouch, isn't it? So the faster you go, the bigger the impact. And going 1/10 the speed of light, if you hit something equivalent to about the size of a pea, would be 10 tons of TNT. Encountering a particle the size of a pea would be equivalent basically to two atomic bombs going near the speed of light. Oh, wait a minute, Mike. You forgot something. I play these video games. I can swerve around these dust particles. Now we have to encounter something called the G's, gravity. That's what keeps us from high jumping 9 feet here on this planet. 1 G equals the Earth's gravity. Anybody like to ride those roller coasters that go around these curves, go up to maybe almost 2 G's? And if your eyes are open, you go around these curves, they black out. You can't see anything. But if you're going around the curves, if you close your eyes before you hit the curve, then you can't open them in the middle of the curve. That's because of the G's, gravity. Well, if you're not trained, 3 G's could actually cause injuries to people. 9 G's could be fatal to some people. Changing speeds at the speed of light would be like exerting thousands of G's on your spaceship. Guess what just happened to you? You're nothing more than a splat on the wall, folks. See, we don't consider these things about space travel. But we know science fiction can overcome anything. And that's exactly what it is, science fiction. Now, remember what we just went through. All the conditions have to be met. We still can't get a single protein. We haven't even talked about things like DNA and all the other complex parts. Everything in the star system, our place in the galaxy, the moon, the sun, the earth, all those happen to be the right size and shape. All those things must be considered if you're going to write an equation for the possibility of life in outer space. You just can't go, oh, it's big and there's lots of planets out there. Folks, that is emotion, not science. Now, what are the most common objects mistaken for UFOs? The most common one is the planet Venus, and it doesn't travel very fast up there. Other objects: satellites circling the Earth, meteors, rocket launches, high-altitude weather balloons, clouds. These have all been mistaken for UFOs. Well, let's go to Area 51 now. Wow. Let's break these secrets. Where is it located? Just outside Las Vegas. Can't get there from here. And you can't get there from there either. What takes place there? That's where we do our testing of our military weapons and aircraft. In 1954, we were testing the U-2 spy plane. Nobody had ever seen a plane like this before. Being able to hit over 70,000 feet in altitude, never before been done. And guess what happened around 1954, 1955? All of a sudden, a lot of UFO sightings. What was it? It was our airplane. The SR-71 Blackbird, fastest plane ever, 2,200 miles an hour, 3 times the speed of sound, flew 85,000 feet in altitude, faster than many rifle bullets. Guess what happened when we were testing that airplane in Area 51? People all of a sudden saw a lot of UFOs. What was it? It was our own aircraft. They'd never seen anything like this before, this fast. Then we look at the F-117 fighter Nighthawk. You ever seen one of those at night from the bottom? This is what they look like. Looks like a lot of UFOs, doesn't it? And when that Nighthawk turns, it instantly looks like all these UFOs make a fast turn and go off in a direction. What is it? It's one of our airplanes, folks. The B-2 stealth bomber. We'd never seen anything before like it. Where was it tested? Area 51. Guess what happened when it was being tested? People thought they were seeing UFOs. What was it? One of our own aircraft again. You see, a typical comment we hear is, they just got to be real. They just got to be real. They must be real because of the weight of the evidence. We have yet to have any real evidence. It's always, let me tell you what I saw, rather than producing the physical evidence. Just the facts. There's not one documented case of life anywhere else in this universe. Not one. Despite that fact there's no evidence, people have basically made up their minds that UFOs must exist. Why is that? One of the big reasons, the teaching of evolution. We're looking for some salvation issue here. Now, if it can happen by naturalistic processes, because we can't get a protein yet, folks. I mean, we can't even come close to figuring out this DNA thing yet. It's more complex than anything we've ever made. So, based on all scientific evidence, it's not possible for life to begin by naturalistic processes. Well, Mike, what about time? What if we had 20 billion years? 20 billion years will still not get us one single protein by random chance. You can do the calculations. 20 billion years, you will still not get one single protein. See, there's a law of large numbers. Basically, think of it as the law of probability. Anything basically beyond 10 to the 80th power will not happen. Probability is basically zero. I know we don't get quite to zero, but the scientists will say that's zero. To believe anything beyond that is faith. Do you know what the probability of getting one small biological protein of just 100 amino acids? Now, proteins range in size from 50 amino acids to up about 30,000 amino acids. But what is the probability of getting just one small protein of 100 amino acids? That is calculated to be 10 to the 130th power. Well beyond the law of large numbers. That will not even happen in 30 billion years, folks. But it gets better. They have calculated the probability of getting one cell by random chance. The probability of getting one living cell by random chance is not 10 to the 130th power, but 10 to the 40,000th power. To believe there's life out there, folks, is not a scientific statement. It is a matter of faith. It cannot be supported scientifically. It is a faith issue. But wait a minute, Mike. What about if God made life out there? The universe is big. The Bible really doesn't say he did not create life out there. And besides, when I turn to the book of Ezekiel, it seems to describe a spacecraft. So we need to look at the book of Ezekiel now. Paul Davies, a physicist, wrote a book called Are We Alone? Now he is an evolutionist. And this is what he has to say about the book of Ezekiel. Consider, for example, the many Bible stories of angels coming from the sky, of humans ascending into heaven, the sky, or flying chariots. The most striking biblical account is perhaps that of Ezekiel, who describes an encounter of four flying wheel-shaped craft, full of eyes. They turned as they went, and out of which stepped the likeness of a man. The account may have been taken straight from a modern UFO report. Sounds pretty credible, doesn't it? Right there in the Bible, he's saying Ezekiel is describing UFOs and aliens. Well, let's analyze that statement. First of all, it is a vision from God. Ezekiel 1:1 describes it as a vision from God. Paul Davies doesn't mention that. Nowhere does Ezekiel use the words ship or craft or any other word to describe a vehicle. Paul Davies just seemed to add that in there. Ezekiel states he sees a chariot throne rather than a spaceship. Davies states, out of which step the likeness of a man. That statement is also very misleading. First, the figure stays on the throne. It does not step out. Second, Ezekiel says, figure like that of a man. When you read these accounts of people saying the Bible says this or the Bible says that, be careful of deception, because what they're doing is adding to God's word and taking it out of context. Be very careful of these people saying the Bible says. Paul Davies also makes no mention as to what the alien, so-called alien, asked Ezekiel to do. He is to be a prophet to the people, bringing God's word to those Israelites who were in exile in Babylon. The message's content has nothing to do with cosmic philosophy, but much to do with righteousness and sin, judgment and hope. That completely gets left out of Paul Davies' book. In other words, he is distorting the word of God so he can sell more books. And incidentally, all these alien sightings, you look at what is being said there, it's very New Agey, very into New Age. Why are not any of these aliens coming down to offer us some good hope, some medical supplies? It never seems to get into that. So finally, the Bible and aliens. God created everything in 6 literal days, about 6,000 years ago. Well, how do you know it's about 6,000 years ago, Mike? Well, the Bible gives us very good evidence for that. Where? Well, when we take the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5, when you line those names up in the genealogies, Genesis chapter 5, it gives us incredible information. It tells us when the person was born, how long they lived, when they died, when the next person in the timeline was born. That's all the information you need to know. There's no missing names in there. There's no missing names. But it wouldn't matter if there were. Because when you line those names up, what we find out is Adam was living at the same time as Noah's father. And Noah was living at the same time as Abraham's father. Their lifespans overlap. So it wouldn't even make any difference if there's any missing names. And when you add this up and you look at it, we know that the time from today back to the time of Jesus Christ is about 2,000 years. We also know the time from Jesus Christ back to Abraham is about 2,000 years. So the only time in question is from what? Abraham back to Adam? And those genealogies show it's also about 2,000 years. We add that up, we have an age of the earth about 6,000 years. Oh, wait a minute, Mike, you forgot something. How about the possibility of millions of years before Adam came on board? Not a possibility. Why, Mike? I ask questions and answer them. Because of Mark 10, verse 6. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 6. In Mark 10, verse 6, Jesus Christ makes this statement. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. What is Jesus saying there? Jesus is telling us that man and woman were on this planet from the beginning of creation, not after millions of years. That's where you get the age of this planet is about 6,000 years. The age of all creation is about 6,000 years. So the Bible does teach that. Therefore, if there's any aliens out there that God created, they had to be within that 6 days. The heavens, including the stars, were created for what? God's glory and no other reasons. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's why it's so big. Signs and wonders, and for the glory of God. It nowhere says he made it big for other life. The entire creation is also under the curse. This is very important now. All of creation is under the curse because of why? One man's sin. And Jesus came to this planet as a human, not any other form. And Christ died once for all. And then the Bible makes no provision for God to redeem any other species, including fallen angels. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. In other words, here's the situation. If God created life out there, any intelligent life, they too are under the curse, but with no hope of salvation, because only the descendants from Adam and Eve can be saved. That presents a situation. Any other intelligent life in this universe has no hope of salvation. I think that says a lot. Is there any intelligent life in outer space? Probability is no, based on what the Bible teaches here and on good science. So when we look at life in this universe, folks, we are it. This is it. Why is it so big? The heavens declare the glory of God. So the common denominator behind evolution teaching is evolutionism. It promotes it. Mankind is looking for meaning in science. The idea that there is something bigger than ourselves is driving the search for life in outer space. They forget their real salvation. It's called John 14:6. And what does it tell us? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is the one and only way for salvation, folks. It's not going to be some meteor hitting us. It's not going to be some global climate change that's going to save us or destroy us. Our only hope of salvation is through Jesus Christ. So I'll leave you with this question. Do you know him? Do you really know him? Do you know him heart, soul, and mind? Because the Bible makes it explicit. There is only one way. This is not a game to play. This is serious. Do not look for your hope or salvation in outer space, folks. We have that Savior here. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's waiting for your response if you have not responded. Don't let your emotions or stubbornness take you away from this. This will be the most important decision you ever make in your life. Do you know him? I'll be available for any questions you might have. But remember this. When people talk about UFOs, it doesn't matter how great that person is, how important they feel they are. Take a look at the real science. Science is good. God has given us all the evidence, Romans 1:19-20, and we have no excuse for not believing in him. Whether you believe or not, in your heart of hearts, you know there's a creator. God has told us that. Do you know him? Thank you, and God bless you.